head and go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our time together today. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to worship you in song. We're thankful for just preparing our hearts for this time. Truly, worship does prepare us for the time in the Word, because as we look at you, the Almighty God, we are just really blown away when we think about your greatness and just how true and how righteous you are, how holy you are. And it's you that we seek, and it's you that we desire, Lord, to obey and to follow you in all areas of our life, including the topic that we're covering today. So, Lord, I pray you'll help this to be a message that will be helpful to individuals, to families, as we seek to honor you with the lives you've given us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sex education is needed. Let me repeat that. Sex education is needed. When I went to grade school in a Christian school, I heard kids use words. They needed that type of education. Okay? Some words just weren't appropriate for what was, they didn't understand the meaning of it, or if they did, it certainly wasn't an appropriate way to use them. And I remember even myself, and this is, I know I'm dating myself here, 40 years ago. I remember when I was in elementary school asking my parents about the facts of life. And I put them through that as an elementary kid. But it happens. You get curious and you want to know, and you ask. And so it creates a situation in the lives of families and individuals. And so even at that point, some education was needed. And then I think of a classmate of mine, again, in a different Christian school, just simply made this comment to me. It's interesting, you know, a lot of things in our elementary experience don't stick with us, but it was a kid who told me, he said, "My dad says the sex is dirty," pretty much what he said. Well, obviously, this is a kid in a Christian school whose father is telling him this. Again, there was certainly some education that was needed there. Here's the thing. Whether you're in grade school, or I was in those situations that I experienced personally, or whether you're a youth, and those of you who have been in locker rooms, you've heard of locker room talk. It's the real deal, right? I mean, we face a lot of things in the locker rooms when you're growing up. A lot of things you wish you hadn't heard or whatever, but it's there. The music that the youth culture is exposed to, the dress that they have to contend with. In my day, it was magazines that kids might bring to school, but today you might find it on the internet, on a computer, or on cell phones. The point is, our kids are more immersed or have more opportunity to be immersed than probably we ever had. The temptation basically is the same, but the venues in which it has gotten out, I think, have expanded quite a bit. I really do feel for our youth. I really do. I pray for Nate. I pray for our youth, because there's so many things out there that, honestly, I didn't have to contend with when I was a youth in exactly the same way. And then also, adults. Hey, as adults, there's something in your jobs called continuing education, right? You familiar with that? Well, as adults in this area of our life too, I'm convinced that we have a continuing education need as well. We need to continue to understand what God's word to us is in this area. And so as we consider this more, we're going to go to the scriptures. Well, I mentioned that it's needed. It is. It is needed. The question, the next question that I want to put to you is this: who's to provide this education? Who's to provide this education? Well, earlier, Jake read for us the passage from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And it is my firm conviction that the number one responsibility for this education lies with parents, and particularly dads, if we're in the situation. This education is first and foremost that of the parents. That's why, before I even began this morning, I began with saying, parents, if you have any concern about this being appropriate for your kids, please send them to wherever, because to another alternative activity, because you know where your children are with this. And I don't want to violate what your conscience is for your family situation You need to clearly make the decision that's best, and you know that better than anyone else. You know, it says in that verse that we are to help our children understand what the Scriptures say. This morning, I have with me a couple of really special things, special items. These are a couple of plaques, Romans 5:1 and 1 Thessalonians 5:24. What makes these special is on the last visit I had with my mom in November back in Georgia, she gave this to me. It'd be the last time I would visit with her in her home. These were hanging up in her home, and she has so many other scriptures that hung up in her home through the years. But talk about serving the Lord, and this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Talking about God will do what he's called us to do. And these are very encouraging verses. So many verses, though, that my parents surrounded me with to help me understand the truth. And what's true in all areas of our life is true in this area as well. It's interesting, too, we're not going to look at these, go through them, but in Proverbs 1:8, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, calls his son to listen. And then Proverbs 2:1 and 3:1 and 4:1 and 5:1. This book of Proverbs is dedicated to a father who wants his son to listen to his words because he's telling him something that could even save his life. So we see that it's so important that fathers, that parents teach their children in all areas of life, this one certainly as well. Who else, though, can help provide this education? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses from this chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'd like to go up to verse 16, and it just says this. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The church is designed to help equip its members to do their ministry. And part of that ministry out there is to help us to be excellent in all areas, to grow up in all aspects. And this area of sex is certainly one of them. And as parents, we want to help equip you and encourage you in these ways as well, because you're working with your children. You're the primary teachers of your children. And we just want to come along and encourage you with truth from God's Word, just to help you in this pursuit that you have and this responsibility that you have. So let's go on to the next area, which is this. What the whole of Scripture teaches us. When we look at the Word of God, what does it teach us about this area? Things that we need to understand. By the way, even though I phrase this in the way that, you know, parents, these are things that we need to be helping our kids understand, I want you to understand, too, that these are things that we need to understand as God's people. What are these truths that are important for us to understand? In Genesis 1, 26 to 31, we're told that we were created in God's image, male and female. Lays it out right in chapter 1 of Genesis. Male and female, the two sexes. He created and blessed, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, was his word to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 2, 18 to 25, it goes on and says, there was not good for man to be alone, but God would make a helper suitable or corresponding to him. Again, male and female. And the man was to leave his father and mother, and he was to cleave to his wife, and they were to be one flesh. They were to be one. Socially, emotionally, sexually. That was his design for us. And we're told a very interesting thing at the end of that passage, that Genesis 2, 18 to 25, that this couple was naked and were not ashamed. I want to gloss over that because when we're talking about this area, we need to understand that God created us before the fall to not have a shame as a married couple. It shouldn't be that way. There should be an understanding that God created man and wife, husband and wife, to enjoy each other in this way, to be a part of one another. Genesis, interestingly, in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Now, it was quite remarkable that Sarah was able to conceive at the age that she was. But what's also interesting to me is to realize that Sarah and Abraham were having part of normal marital relationships even at that point in their life. That's how God chose to help her conceive. It wasn't miraculous like with Mary. But we see even in the account of Genesis that this is something that was designed for, even for this older couple. They were enjoying that relationship that God had established. In Genesis 39, we have the account where Joseph had to resist temptation by his employers, by his master's wife who was approaching him, trying to seduce him. And Genesis 39 is a great text. If you're wanting to do some study yourself or help your children understand what resisting sexual temptation is about, how to flee from it, it's there. Tremendous chapter. And then Exodus 20:14, one of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The marriage relationship was so important to God that one of the basic Ten Commandments that He gave, the moral commandments He gave to His people, was you're not to violate that marital covenant that you have with one another. That is not to be violated. Who you come together with as husband and wife, that's not to be fractured. That needs to be maintained. That was one of the laws that was given. In Leviticus 18, there are a number of immoral practices that God forbid His people from being involved with, many of them from the influences of the pagan people around them. And I think of the book of Judges, which just says this. In the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I couldn't help but think about our own culture, too. You look at what's going on morally, and it's been true through the generations, too, but you see it so much out in front now. Hey, it's my life. I can do what I want. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're neglecting, they're forsaking the very clear teaching of God's Word about what is right and what is moral and what is pure. Another thing that we see in the Old Testament, when we look through it, and in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see that Solomon is addressing his son, and he's warning him of a woman who's seducing him. But let me be very clear. The Scriptures tell us very clearly that men are also, if you will, predators or initiate this sinful behavior. You have David. You have his son Amnon. You have Samson. You have Solomon. You have the men of Sodom. You have one of the patriarchs, Judah. You have the priest in the days of Malachi, who all are doing wrong and they're initiating wrong in this area. So it's not just, when we look at this section in Proverbs in a little bit, it's not just simply female seduction. There are men who are wrong and initiating immoral behavior themselves. It speaks to the immorality that can exist in both sexes as well. In the book of Song of Solomon, we see it laid out that in this book, it's not just talking about the intimacy of the marriage relationship, but it's talking about the romance, the love between a husband and a wife. The whole book is devoted to that. It's an incredible book when you think about the specialness of the husband and the wife relationship. And then we go to the prophets in Ezekiel 22, verses 9 through 11. There's some sexual sins that the prophets are calling out to the people to repent of. In Ezekiel 23, we have Ohola and Oholabah, their sins, which were talking about Judah and Israel. And what was happening with those nations was they were immoral and they were idolatrous. They were worshiping other gods. And the prophets likened that unfaithfulness to God as an immoral relationship, sexual relationship. That's the comparison that's made. That's how repulsive it would be. He's saying, you know, you recognize this is wrong morally between men and women, but when you are not faithful to me, that's what it is. It's spiritual adultery. And he really makes that clear when we take a look at the prophets. And then you have the book of Hosea, which is about a prophet and his unfaithful wife, which is a tremendous model of how God, the grace that he shows towards his people. What a picture it is, though. And then, of course, we have in Malachi, we have the passage there in 2:10-16 that the priest had been immoral and God calls them on it. He hated the treachery that they were displaying to their wives. We move to the Gospels, and it's interesting today that some of the critics of the traditional husband-wife, man-and-woman relationship say, well, the reason that homosexuality is okay today is because Jesus never condemned homosexuality in his day. He could have if he wanted to. Well, here's a thought for you. He didn't need to. In Matthew 5:17, he said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In other words, everything the law and the prophets stood for, as far as being morally right and pure, he fulfilled. He made right. And so what we recognize that, what we see from there, is that he didn't change at all the order that God put in place in the Old Testament. It remains unchanged. And then in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9, Jesus says that there's a man and woman. He talks about the marriage covenant. And really, he says the only exception, he gives the exception for that, is that of immorality, as far as marriage should be remain permanent. But he recognized that there were immoral situations that were there, and he had the immorality exception clause there. But we recognize that Jesus spoke to this. Sexual purity was important to him. And he goes on and says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:28, that if a man looks on a woman to lust for her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Stop just a second and say this. A lot of times, we think of actions as sinful. But Jesus helps us understand so clearly that our thought life precedes the sin that we actually carry out. So our thought life is so, so important. In John chapter 4, we see the picture of this woman who is an immoral woman, the woman at the well, a beautiful picture of Jesus' grace as he called her to himself. And this woman responded favorably to Jesus, and he had quite a ministry with her. We see the grace that Jesus had in his life towards this woman who very openly had been in sinful relationships. In Luke 20, verses 20 to 38, there's a new order in heaven. A new order in heaven, and that there is going to be no marriage, and we'll be as the angels. That's what Jesus says. So it's interesting that even what we recognize as normal today is not going to be a permanent, eternal arrangement. But Jesus talks about that in Luke 20. And then we move to the epistles as we kind of wrap up the scriptures and seeing what the scriptures as a whole teach. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:13 that the body is not for fornication, but the Lord. Now, the word fornication means sexual involvement with someone other than your spouse, your husband, or your wife. And it says there that is our body is not for that, but it's for the Lord. If we're involved in any type of sexual relationship other than a husband or wife, a biblical marriage between a husband and a wife, it's sin. It's sin, clear and simple. And we need to understand that. Unless you're married to them in the biblical way with a husband and a wife, both Christians, it should be a Christian husband and Christian wife, as they're together, that's what is a tremendous relationship. But outside of that, it's sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:18 goes on to say, flee fornication. He that committeth fornication or sex outside of marriage sinneth against his own life. Even though it may seem like it's not hurting anyone else, it really you sin against yourself as well as God. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, avoid fornication. It said, have your own wife. And in 1 Corinthians 10:8, we're told that fornicators will be judged. And we're told in Galatians 5:9 that the works of the flesh are adultery. That is the fracturing of a marriage relationship or fornication. That is, again, sexual involvement outside of marriage. Ephesians 5:3 says, let not fornication or sexual involvement outside of marriage be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul was letting the people in Ephesus know, look, God wants your lives pure. This shouldn't be the testimony of Christians that we're misusing what God has established and what he's put in place. Shouldn't take place. It shouldn't even be named among us. It shouldn't be part of our testimony or part of what describes us. So this is interesting in Revelation 21:8, that those who are immoral find their place in the lake of fire. 2 Corinthians 2:5 through 11, we see the incredible truth that once Paul spoke to the Corinthians about a sin that had taken place there, they dealt with it as a church. In the second book of Corinthians, Paul says, you need to forgive that offender because they've responded to God in a way that's right. So there needs to be grace or there needs to be forgiveness there. And as Jesus demonstrated, as Paul encourage that as well. There needs to be grace in our lives as well. As people respond to the truth, we need to be aware of that. We need to respond to them in a graceful way as well. Hebrews 13:4 says this, the marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We see when we look at Scripture then, and we obviously had to be very selective even in going through the ones that were chosen. God has a lot to say about this area, about this topic. A lot. The Word of God is our best curriculum and resource when it comes to teaching our children about the truth, even in this area of life. Well, let's turn our attention now from Scripture as a whole. Let's get really specific about Proverbs. Let's see what Proverbs teaches us. What Proverbs teaches us. Now, when we talk about this area in the book of Proverbs, I found it interesting that there are two types of ways that the Lord chose through Solomon to communicate to us about this topic. One way is through some short but significant passages that touch on the whole area of our sexuality. For instance, if you look, turn with me to Proverbs 22:14, you'll see this. Proverbs 22:14 says, "The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it." In other words, what we see from this passage is that someone's speech can really be used to seduce. The way we talk with one another needs to be guarded, and we need to be so careful about it. It says the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. It's something that can entrap, something that can cause someone to stumble and be in a bad way. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. In other words, it's a curse. It's not a blessing to be in, find yourself in that situation. We want to make sure that we, again, don't have hardship in our life, but remember God's word. Another one is Proverbs 23, verses 26 to 28, which says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men." Here we see in this passage that, again, the person who gives in to this enticement is trapped. And there are those out there, as I know in this case it's phrasing it in the terms of a woman, but there are men out there who are seeking to trap, who are as a robber seeking to take something, steal something, which doesn't belong to them. We need to be aware of that. And Proverbs is trying to warn us about that. Proverbs 27:13 says this. "Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge." For someone in that day, and the scriptures give us examples of who get involved in this type of activity, the prostitute may have taken, or the one who is seducing may have taken a sort of a down payment for more of a gift that he might give later. And that thing, that item, could actually be used to blackmail him or used to provide some kind of leverage against him if he had any type of reputation in the community to make him look bad. We need to understand that one who is seeking to walk with the Lord and gets involved in this type of lifestyle is opening themselves up to somebody seeking to exploit you in some way. You need to be so careful about that and understand that as a consequence of this type of activity. And then Proverbs 29, verse 3, Solomon says, "A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. A wise man makes his father glad, but if one is involved with this type of activity, the young man goes out and seeks to purchase his pleasure instead of doing it God's way. Financially, the Word of God tells us it's a waste. It's a waste." And then Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 20, which actually caps off several other verses before. It says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong." In other words, there's an intentionality in taking in an action and then just cleaning up, if you will, and then just saying, I've not done anything wrong. And that tends to be the what goes on with people who get involved in this activity. They justify their sin. And it can happen with men. It can happen with women. You need to understand that that's certainly a consequence of this type of behavior. It becomes brazen or bold, and one seeks to justify themselves or to pretend it's not really a sin, or whatever mind game a person might play with themselves, they're saying it's okay. So we have these scattering of verses that touch on this topic throughout Proverbs. But in the first part of Proverbs, what we see in a second way the Proverbs teaches us about this area is a narrative of a woman who's seeking to seduce a man. And interestingly, this type of narrative takes place in chapter 2. It's sort of an introduction of this narrative. We see it here in a more expanded way in chapter 5. We'll be taking a look at an example from Proverbs 5. And then we'll see it again in chapter 6, in chapter 7, chapter 9. This type of narrative continues. And so many of these characteristics are similar from story to story. There's some nuances, some differences. But some of these same themes play out again and again in these narratives that are given in the book of Proverbs. Now, again, the context is this is a father talking to his son. That's why you see it put in this way. I've already mentioned it from the rest of Scripture. There are men who initiate sin in this way who are predators as well. So don't think I'm thinking this just goes one way when it comes to the sexes. It's not. The other thing that we need to understand is this. This is a king talking to a son. And it could have been quite likely that a son of a king would have been more prime target than the common man who was out there. Although certainly all had that temptation. So in this narrative, let's just take a look at Proverbs chapter 5. I want to just briefly and quickly work through this, because this is a picture of the type of writing that Solomon is using in this book to help warn his son. Look at verse 1. It says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." The idea here is, son, listen to me. This is an important thing. You need to get this. And as parents, we need to understand that this is an important thing for us to communicate to our kids. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." We want them to listen, not because we're wanting to lecture them, but because we want them to have discernment. We want them to know what's going on out in the world, and we ought to be the ones helping them understand that. And then verse 3, Solomon goes on to say, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Solomon is warning his son, watch out for her speech. Watch out for her speech, because she can really entice you with the things that she says. And again, it can go both ways with this, but we need to understand that. It's interesting to me in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11, it says this about these lovers. It says, "Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." This idea of honey is something that it's the sweetness. And what we see going on here in this encounter, this illegitimate encounter that's taking place in Proverbs, is what should be reserved for a marriage relationship that's talked about in Song of Solomon is being used in this way of enticing the son. And the dad's warning him, listen, you're going to have people who are after you. They're going to seek to entice you to do things which are only appropriate. The speech even is only appropriate for one who is your bride. So watch out for the speech. But then verses 4 to 6 tell us what happens if you heed the speech, if you give in. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it." What Solomon is telling his son is, listen, it may seem sweet on the front end, but that sweet speech is going to become wormwood. It's going to be bitter. It's going to be a bad deal. And it's going to be like a two-edged sword, which is symbolic of death. It can kill you. I mean, in that day, that sin could have been punishable by death. And so he's actually seeking to save his son's life. And it could be true as well today in different applications too. But we need to understand he's warning about the speech that could be so seductive. Listen to what he says in verse 7. He goes on to say, "Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth." Again, it's a call to him. He called to him to listen to him one time about the speech you got to be careful about. And then he gets some attention. Listen to me again, because there's something else I want to talk to you about. Listen to what he is warning him about here in verse 8. It says, "Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." He's saying, listen, don't even let that speech be something that has even a possibility of swaying you. Don't even go close to that type of temptation. Stay away. Don't even get close. Don't even play with it. It's what he's trying to warn his son. But like he did before, he tells him what will happen if he disregards his counsel. Because when we look at verses 9 to 14, it says, "Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to instructors.' I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. What Solomon is telling his son is, listen, your strength, if you give yourself to this type of life, not to a legitimate married relationship, but to intimacy outside of marriage, your strength is going to be diminished. And you're going to give not just moments, because pleasure can be fleeting moments, but you will give years to the cruel one. You will pay the price for years for this type of sin. He goes on to say, your wealth will be transferred from your home to someplace else. There is a financial cost to this type of behavior. And you will groan. It will be a grief to your soul. And you will be consumed. In what ways can you be consumed? It could be disease. It could be the mental anguish of knowing and dealing with what you've done. It could be the emotional pain that you carry because of knowing that there's that guilt. This is not what I should have done. And there can actually be death. Death can be the consequence today of illegitimate sex as well. Think of diseases that can be taken into your own body because of that. You think of other ways that you can put yourself in jeopardy. Consumed is certainly an applicable warning to us as well. And notice this one will regret that he spurned the words of his instructor. You know, we can know the right thing to do, but if we choose not to do it, we've spurned those who've tried to teach us. Maybe it's your parents who tried to warn you and you said, I'll do my own thing. You're just an old person. You don't know. But notice what it said at the end of that, that you're almost in utter ruin. This type of behavior, sinning in this way, can ruin your life. So that's the warning. If you disregard my warnings about not being taken in by seductive speech, about not being near to her, these are the things you can expect. But for just a moment, I want us to contrast what I've been talking about up to this point with a truth that God chose to have Solomon put in the Word of God that I think we need to hear very clearly. Look with me, if you would, at verses 15 through 20. It says, drink water from your own cistern. And fresh water from your own well, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? There's just several things I want to bring out here. What Solomon is saying is, there is a legitimate and a right way to practice this type of intimacy, and that is in an exclusive relationship. That is a man and a woman in a married relationship. It's to be exclusive, not to just be with anyone, but a husband and a wife. That's who it's to be with. There's an exclusivity that is there. And furthermore, he makes the point that not only is it exclusive, but he talks about the streams, not being in the streets. He says, the thing you need to know about this too is when you are exclusive in your relationship, the waters of you might say the children that come from that relationship, they can be like arrows in your quiver, like the Proverbs talks about. They can be like children in the army of God that he can send out to do his work and in a family situation. But they're not just to be, if you will, children of the street who have no parents, who have no way of being taken care of, who can't be cared for. I think we could probably all think of people in this world who've not been discretionary in their relationships, and they have multiple children with multiple relationships. There's no way they can be the kind of father they need to be in that type of relationship when it's just that type of carelessness and disregard. It's a sad thing. And so what Solomon is talking about in Proverbs 5, certainly applicable for our day as well. And then not only is to be exclusive, not only should our relationship produce children that have homes where they can be cared for and be channeled, if you will, but there should be delight in your spouse, delight in your wife. This passage, what we read about earlier in Genesis 1, what the book of the Song of Solomon tells us is, there should be pleasure in your relationship with husbands and wives. That's what God designed you. You know, we say we can say a lot about thou shalt not. And it's true, there are a lot of things we should not do inappropriately or immorally. But we need to help our children understand that within God's design, it's a beautiful creation that He's made. He desires us to enjoy that as husbands and wives. And we need to understand that there's no shame in that. We need to help communicate that to our children as well. I somehow think that if that had been communicated to the child that I talked about back in grade school, he probably wouldn't have said what he said at school. And I know it maybe needed to be simplified and geared for a child at that age, but my point is, what we say as parents, even to our children, offhanded comment can affect their attitude towards something which God has created, which is meant to be a special creation of His. Well, look at verses 21 to 23 as we wrap up this narrative. It says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. His own iniquity will capture the wicked. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Here we see this, and this we all need to hear, adults and young people alike. God sees everything we do. He sees every place we go. And get this, He knows every imagination of our heart. We need to help communicate that to young people. We need to get that too. Every thought needs to be brought captive to the Lord Jesus because He sees it. He sees it all. Notice also that passage says that your sin will chain you. It's true that when we get involved with sin, it chains us. We become a prisoner of that. It's a terrible place to be. As children of God, we want to be free from that sin, not chained to it. And the other thing is, there's great folly. When we sin in this way, it's great folly. It's foolishness. It's spurning what we know to be true. And don't think that we can skirt by or not have an effect on us. It does. Well, Proverbs has much to say about this topic. We just looked at one of the narratives. But what now? I mean, we've taken quite a bit of time this morning to go through these scriptures, but what can we take from this? I want to just say that some of these suggestions I'm giving you now are not the total answer. I'm going to talk about the answer shortly, but these might be some communication avenues for you to help you out. Here's one thing I'd like to encourage you to do and to encourage your children to do, and here's the first thing. Number one, read your Bibles. Even cover to cover, read your Bibles. As you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see it says so many things about this topic. You'll get an education as you read through God's Word. And you know what? I don't know how your children's reading is and where they are, but I would encourage you to, even before your children leave home, get them to read the Word of God. My dad challenged me as a sixth grader to read through the Word of God. And that was with the King James Version. And with his help, I got through it. But you know what? Throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, your children will read these lessons about their sexuality. It's there. And it's naturally placed there by God's Word. So that's number one. Get them reading the Word of God. Number two, catalog these passages and read and discuss them with your children. Now, mix in with other things. I don't think you should do a year of this topic with your family. Okay, that's maybe over the top. But note some of these key passages, and maybe in your times together with them, just bring one out and read it and discuss it together, or talk about what God is teaching us from that passage. The third thing is to read a proverb a day. If you, for a month, will read through a proverb a day with your family, you'll have this topic come up where you can discuss it with them. Again, these are just ideas of how you can communicate with your family about this topic in a way that is not you sitting them down, but you read the Word of God and then you have something to respond to, something to discuss as a family. The fourth thing is this. As questions from your children come, listen. Ask questions to really make sure you know what they're asking you, and pray. Okay, so as they're asking your questions, listen closely. Ask clarifying questions to make sure you know what they're asking you, and then pray that God gives you wisdom. What I'm saying is, there are times when maybe a brief answer works and you don't need to give them a long lecture. Maybe you heard about the woman who was asked by her little daughter, "Mommy, how did I get here? Or where am I from? Where am I from?" And her mom goes, "Oh, it's time for the talk." And she begins to just, she took 15 minutes and she's struggling and stammering. And she goes, tried to be as thorough as she could, but as careful in what she said. And after 15 minutes, she just turned to her daughter and says, "To answer your question, honey," and she goes, "Mommy, what I wanted to know is, am I from like Tennessee or Texas?" You know, sometimes if we're not careful with our children, we can way overdo what they're really needing to know for that moment. And so we need to listen to what they say and really seek to understand what their need is for that moment. Here's the fifth thing. I'd like to just suggest a book that my brother wrote, actually. My brother's a police investigator up in Fort Collins for a number of years. He involved the area of child abductions and was involved with some different cases. And it was such a burn to his heart that he ended up putting together a book called The Swimsuit Lesson. He wrote it a number of years back. And it's a tremendous tool to use for like younger children about how to help protect them against those who are seeking to take advantage of them. And it has a little book that's really easy to read with your kids. And in the back, it just talks about some hints of, as a parent, how you might process this book with your kids. I get no royalties from this, but I just want you to know it's a really good resource. Okay? So that's another resource you might, especially for young children. We understand, unfortunately, that people target our children. The sixth thing is purity conferences. It might be that you see one, you think it might be advantageous to go to. Maybe as an adult, there's some for adults, maybe some for your kids. But let me say this about, you know, with our children. Don't think that sending your kids to a purity conference lets you off the hook. It doesn't. You still have a responsibility as a parent to help your kids process this thing and to teach them about it. It's still your responsibility. You can't defer it to someone else. No substitute for mom and dad being involved in that conversation. The seventh thing is this. Live what the Scripture teaches. Live what the Scripture teaches. You know the tragedy? What we're talking about this morning is that the one who wrote Proverbs, Solomon, he didn't keep his own counsel. Whereas he should have had his wife that he had 1,000 women that he was involved with. It's a sad thing. And you know, we can know and we can even teach our kids to do right, but if we're not doing it, it has tragic consequences. For our lives and for them as well. The last thing. The last thing is in the category of, if I could do it over again as a parent, what would I do? I had kind of some humbling conversations this week. I had a chance to talk to both my kids about this very area. The idea being, hey, you know, you've kind of gotten through your childhood, but what could we have done better? How could we have maybe helped in this situation more? And here's what came to me. I could have been more open about this. I could have talked more about it. Some of you may be apprehensive about bringing the subject up, but I would just encourage you to be intentional, not go over the top with it, not be unnatural with it, but to really seek to take opportunities to discuss this issue with your kids. Listen, whether we're saying anything to them or not, they're getting pounded with stuff from the world. This is even from kids who were homeschooled. I'm saying it's out there everywhere. And if we don't talk to them about it, somebody else is. So we've got to communicate with our kids about this. The second thing is, if I could do it over again, I would say more about emphasizing the importance of the purity of the mind if they're going to be pure in their bodies. In other words, we need to help our children understand that before we, not that we shouldn't be concerned about what they're actually doing action-wise, but we need to help them train their minds, give them scriptures, help them memorize, talk about the importance of how they can be pure in their minds. If I would have done a better job at that as a father, I think it could have helped my children. And the third thing I would just like to mention is brought to my attention, you know, you can teach your kids all the scriptures, but you need to know who your kids' friends are. Because they can know the right thing to do, but if they're hanging out with kids who are doing things that aren't right before God, there's a pretty good chance your kids are going to be swayed that way too. So it's important for us as parents to really know their friends and be aware of that. Well, this morning, we've talked about the fact that sex education is needed. Who provides the education? Well, hey, you as parents are the front line. As a church, we just want to reinforce and encourage you and exhort you in that ministry. What does this whole of Scripture teach us? Well, a lot. We've heard that. And what does Proverbs teach us? There's a lot there, too, that we've talked about. What now? We've talked about some different applications or ways that you might go from here. What can you do with your family? What can you do for your own sake to be prepared in this area? But I mentioned earlier that even those suggestions I gave you, they're not the final answer. What's the final answer? 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Now let's actually start at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we were. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared to us yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now listen, sex outside of marriage is a sin. Make no mistake about it. But like other sins, it can be forgiven through the person of Jesus Christ. We sin with our minds. We sin the actions that we have. We need to understand our sinfulness. We're broken. There's not 10 steps that we can do to get to purity. We need to go through Jesus Christ. We need to recognize our brokenness. We've sinned in this area. We need to come to Him. Lord Jesus, I fall in this area. Please forgive me. You're my Savior. You alone can save me. You died on the cross for my sin. Call upon Him. Turn from that sin. Turn to Him. We can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess, repent of it, and ask Him for His forgiveness. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, call upon Him for salvation, because He and He alone can give you the strength to be pure. And if you are a believer, but you've found that you've committed actions that aren't in line with Him, your thought life isn't what it should be, repent and come to Him. Ask Him to purify you. Like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make it right with Him today so we can walk with Him in the way He wants us to walk. He is the answer. Jesus Christ. And please, if you hear nothing else today, realize, go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for strength, for He and He alone is our answer. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to go through Your Word. Father, we've covered a lot of territory, and there's been a lot of verses that we've mentioned, but Father, it's our desire from the book of Proverbs and from the Word as a whole to understand what Your definition of purity and righteousness is. And Lord Jesus, help us to be in Your Word. Help us to have good conversations with our children. And all these things are important, Lord, but first and foremost, may we have a right relationship with You, that we might have forgiveness and strength, and might we encourage our children that way too, and friends that we have. Dear Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed, and we'll hope to see you next week.